Good morning. I'm so thankful to be able to worship with you all today. Such a blessing on my part, and so thankful for your faithful pastor, for Brother Tyler, and y'all encourage me from afar. We're a little bit of ways, but I'm encouraged by your faith in this church. And Lord willing, if the Lord would be our helper, I'd like to look at Romans chapter 1 and just that topic with you this morning. The subject of mutual faith that's outlined in Romans chapter 1. And start with me this morning in verse 7. I'm going to read a few verses and ask you to pray earnestly that the Lord would bless our study together. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you all in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now we're jumping into almost the beginning of the letter to the church at Rome, but I'm going to ask for some prayers this morning that we might be focused on the thought that's centering in my mind, and that's of mutual faith. It's intriguing to me that at the beginning of this passage, he's talking to the church at Rome, and he talks about your faith, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, was Paul speaking to an individual? No, he was speaking to a church. And so that the church, their collective faith, was spoken of throughout the whole world. Have you ever heard that all roads lead to Rome? Well, in this case, those roads carried a message. And it was the message of the gospel of who Jesus is. It's also the message of a faithful band of believers that were at Rome. And you can find maps where they thought all the roads did lead to Rome. Well, those same roads carried the message of the faith of this church, and more importantly, of the one who they collectively believed in. You see, this mutual faith, I believe, is a common belief in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a common trust in who Jesus is. You know, the question of what is the gospel about really is more a question of who is the gospel about. Yeah. And that's lined out in the very first verses in the gospel, in this letter to the church at Rome. He says that this gospel of God, which was promised that it should come, concerns what? We heard a little bit about that from Brother Joe this morning. It concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. Notice those distinctives, as I'm sure you've heard before. Jesus Christ was made to be the seed of David, right? He took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. His humanity had a beginning, but his deity, he was declared. There's a difference between being made the Son of God and being declared to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what that final declaration was made when he rose again from the grave, by the resurrection from the dead. He declared that he's no normal man. He is the Son of God. You know, I used to, a couple months ago, Brother Tyler is a part of the study in chapter 1. It's like, of course, Matt's going to Romans chapter 1 this morning. But there's good stuff here that you just got to share. And I always read those two verses as just talking about the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And it does. But wait, it's not just the humanity. He's of what? The seed of David. That means he's a king. He's royal. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even in his humanity, he is the King of David. And that's emphasized in this passage. And that's the focus of the gospel message is not what is the gospel about, but who is the gospel about. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, who is seated upon the throne of David and who has been declared to be the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he was declared to be the Son of God triumphantly when he rose again. Even death itself could not hold power over the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. He's our Savior. He's the one that we've come together to worship this morning. He's the one we've come together to honor this morning. And it's this message, I believe, that the church at Rome believed, that they clung to, that they held fast to, that they focused their eyes upon Christ, who he is, and the power that he had, and they did so through trying times. They did so through trying times. You see, this idea of mutual faith, the idea that they collectively had faith, your faith, I love the King James translation of the Bible. One of the reasons why I love it is the plural and the singular. And I don't want to get, you know, too caught up in the weeds this morning, but this is going to be important to today's message. It doesn't say thy faith, it says your faith. And that's the plural form. So he's saying collectively, I believe it's their common belief in who Jesus is. Can I say that, and I'm going to just, you know, spoiler alert, just lay out what I'm going to try to describe to you this morning. Their common reciprocal belief in Jesus Christ. And I hope to build on that idea this morning. Their common obedience to the faith way of life. That their belief in who Jesus is affected what they did collectively and individually. And then their common, steadfast, faithful response to trials. Aren't you glad that you have brothers and sisters in life, that you bear each other's burdens through the trials of life, and that this faith life, trying to follow the Lord, isn't a solo mission? But we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a tremendous blessing. And so I, Lord willing, we'll look at this thought this morning, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. And then Paul even tries to squeeze himself into there. And folks, even though we may not be part of the same local church body, I hope I can squeeze myself in there a little bit and say that we're part of this together. There's a collective body of believers who trust in the Lord and strive to live according to his way. And he says that I long to be with you, that I might impart some spiritual gift to you to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And if you look up that word mutual, and I'll probably spend a good bit of time on that little word this morning, that word mutual, it is a reciprocal pronoun, all right? And it comes up in a couple of interesting places. It comes up in some negative places. When the Jews gathered together to decide how they should attack Jesus, they talk back and forth with each other. How can we get Jesus? How can we trap Jesus? It also comes up when the disciples dispute something, and they say, they talked among themselves, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And they had a little get together and tried to figure that one out. Oh, their heads weren't in the right spot, were they? It also comes up in a particular account that I find very interesting. And it's in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And if you will, I hope, if the Lord would bless, that this would describe to us a non-example and an example of mutual faith. All right. Mark chapter 4 is a very common account. And Lord willing, we'll end up back in the book of Romans. But this passage uses that word. You say, how did you get there, Brother Matt? Well, I'll just take you down the rabbit hole. I got there because of the word mutual. And I wanted to understand the word mutual. And it comes up at the end of this account in verse 41 when they say, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another. There's that word mutual. They said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And now you know which account we're looking at this morning, right? They said one to another. Mutual faith. Did the disciples have it at this point in their walk with the Lord? Or is it something they had to learn? Does the church know how to do this naturally, or is it something that we have to work at and something that we have to learn? I believe Jesus is still teaching his disciples how to be disciples. Amen. You know, we go out in the world and we preach the gospel and we make disciples and we call on people to be baptized, but guess what? We keep teaching them how to be disciples and how I can better follow the Lord and how we collectively can better follow and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is such a precious passage, and I debated how much time to spend with this passage, but I think it's worth our time to spend a little bit of effort upon this passage. In Mark chapter 4, I'm the Gospel of Matthew, that won't quite work. In Mark chapter 4, and starting in verse 35, we'll pick up there. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, and they took him even as he was in the ship, there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? Of course, that's where the word mutual came from. They said one to another, what manner of man? I want you to think about this passage and think about what the disciples were saying one to another throughout this passage. It's interesting that Jesus's question of why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Is worded a couple different ways in the accounts in the Gospels. For instance, in Matthew, it says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And in Luke, it says, where is your faith? And in this one, it says, how is it that ye have no faith? But did you notice a commonality between all of those? In every single one of those passages, the plural form is used. Your faith. Ye have no faith. Where is your faith? So here in these passages, you have the idea, if you will, of a collective trust in Christ. If you will, a lacking collective trust in Christ. Do you know where else that happens in Scripture? It's probably counted as one of the greatest downfalls of the people of God. When the nation of Israel gets to the promised land, and what do they not do? They don't press into the promised land. Why? Because they collectively failed to believe God's word, failed to believe the promises of God. You say, wait a second, how do we know this is talking about a collective sense? Well, for instance, the other account when we talk about the ye of little faiths passages, what's one we haven't talked about? There's a couple. There are other collective ones. For instance, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us not to be worried about what we eat or what we're clothed with, and he says we're of little faith, ye of little faith. But there's a singular use of it. Do you remember when that is? That's when Peter sees his Savior, and what does he do? He doesn't stay in the boat. He gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water to Christ. And then he looks around him and he sees the waves. And what does he do? He starts to sink. And then Jesus says, thou of little faith. Singular, right? But here in these passages, we're looking at this collective idea. And even as we start this passage, he says, let us pass over to the other side. Let us pass over to the other side. Now, are you one of the types of people? I'm not this type of person, but some people are. They like to turn to the last page of the book and read the last word in the book and see how the book ends. Are you that type of person? You know, in a natural book, I like to be entertained. I don't want to know how it ends. But you get to the challenges of this life. You get to the challenges of death itself. I want to know how it ends, folks. I want to turn to the last page. Well, if you want to turn to the last page, read the first verse of chapter 5. You thought you were going to literally turn to the last page of the Bible. I just meant of this account, all right? And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. They arrived. Oh, what a blessed reminder to cling to the promises and the word of God, to the one who said that where he is, we will be also. And I want you to know that that is a promise of God, that all of God's children, without the lack of one, will arrive in glory by the work of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news that we have that into that story? Amen. Believe the word of God. And here Jesus tells his disciples, let us pass over to the other side. Well, they're going to get to the other side because Jesus said it. You know, I can tell Katie at the end of today, let us drive home, right? I don't know if I'm going to get there or not, but God of all glory, the man Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, knew they would get to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. I think there's a whole lesson in that about how our faith even affects others who we don't seem to be rowing with. It can be a blessing to them. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. You know, we can falsely attribute storms in life to God. This storm isn't attributed to no one. And I'm going to leave it there. Storms arrive in life because the world we live in is a fallen world. But do the storms arrive? Oh, do they? I didn't understand that when I was young. Some of you look at me and say, I'm still young, and I probably don't understand that. You understand more. You understand more as time goes on. This doesn't diminish the greatness of the storm. Here, Mark says it's a great storm where seasoned fishermen run out of solutions to try, run out of all their skills, and they try everything they can, and then finally they turn to Christ. And I think that's part of their little faith, no faith, where is their faith, is they try everything else before they go to Christ. Guilty. Maybe not in the areas where I have no control over, but where I think I have some expertise, doubly guilty. Where I think I can figure things out myself, and this is a problem Matt can solve. You know what? You know, I've found out if I try to solve problems, I make a mess of the problems. Even when I think I have the answers. But here, Jesus is asleep. You say, why is Jesus asleep? Well, he's asleep because he's a man. And he was tired, and I believe he was exhausted from his ministry. All right, there's my two cents. You don't like that? Get rid of it. But he's asleep. And he's on a pillow, and they finally go and awake him. And it says that this is after the waves have beaten the ship, and now there's water, and it's now full, and they're going to drown, and they're going to perish. And you say, why was this an act of little faith? Well, I think there's several reasons. They question the words of Jesus that they would get to the other side. They question the care of Jesus. What did they ask here? They ask, Master, carest thou not? Have you ever questioned, well, I know there's a God, but does he care? Carest thou not that we perish? And they also question the power of Jesus, his ability, if you will. Those aren't thoughts of faith, those are the opposite, right? And that's what Jesus brings to the forefront. And above all those things I just mentioned, he sums it up and says, why are ye so fearful? Full of dread. So fearful. Folks, I would be too if I was in those apostles' shoes. Why are you so fearful? But he says, here's the issue. How is it that ye collectively have no faith? He's still teaching the disciples how to be disciples, right? And he says, you collectively, they've seen the miracles that Jesus had wrought, can remember those miracles and remind each other of those miracles. You know, the nation of Israel, back when they didn't cross into the promised land, had the same situation, didn't they? All the miracles that Jesus, that God had wrought in bringing them out of Egypt, and they didn't call those to mind to press into Canaan's land. And he's saying, among you collectively, there's no faith. There's no principle of working and trusting in and living, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very person that was with them asleep in the ship. And I love, and y'all, I'm just re-preaching a whole bunch of sermons that I've heard, is what I feel like this morning, because it's such a rich text, isn't it? Have you heard the point? I love this point, that they started with a fear of the storm and they ended with a fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we trust in the Lord through the trials of life, even though we're fearful of them, we'll end with a reverential awe and wonder of the power of our God and how he delivered us through that storm. Have you been on the other side of enough storms to know he's able and to tell other people that I haven't been through the same storm as you, but he's able to deliver? Our God is able. We can trust in his word. We can trust in his care of us. He cares for you. Oh, and by the way, he fell asleep in this ship, but scripture tells us that the God of Israel neither sleepeth nor slumbereth. In other words, you don't have to go wake him up anymore in the midst of your storm. Trust in his word, trust in his care, trust in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey them? And they came over unto the other side of the sea. What manner of man? I like that phrase in two of the Gospels just has an exclamation point on it. Doesn't have a question mark, just exclaims, what manner of man? Here it does have the question, what manner of man? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, put yourself in the apostles' shoes. Do you think they talked about this a few times going forward? Did they recount this over and over? And you can hear that this, I believe, builds up to help them learn how to be the disciples of Christ. Okay, so that's the principle I'm after this morning. Why I went there this morning. I hope it made sense. Did it, Brother Joe? Did it, Brother Tyler? They start talking about what? The wind, the waves, the water filling the boat. And they end talking about what? The greatness of their God. Which one's mutual faith? Which one is your faith? What's the sound that you hear at Bellflower? What's the sound that you hear at Bethel, where I'm from? Oh, well, every time I come here, I'm encouraged because it's the sound of faith. It's of building one another up to trust in and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This church at Rome had been doing that, and their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And to the point where this building up, I believe, of faith in Christ and growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ. I want to look at an example here in a moment, but I want to give you one more picture of this, maybe from a silly standpoint, before we do that. If you don't know, by secular trade, I'm also a high school teacher. Don't hold that against me. Whenever I go to get a haircut, they ask me what I do for a living, and I tell them, well, I'm a teacher. Then they always have to follow up and ask me, what type of teacher? And then I have to say, math teacher. There hasn't been a barber on this planet that was happy I was a math teacher. And then they're the ones that's giving me my haircut. All right, why do I mention that? Well, in my profession, I'm sure in yours, you got to be careful with who you hang around with. You got to be real careful as a teacher who you hang around with. Now, be fair, we deal with a lot of stuff, a lot of wind, a lot of waves, all right? But if all you hear about is the winds and the waves in education, you're going to get out of it real quick.
Amen.
All right? So I learned real quickly whose teacher's rooms I could go into and the staff room that I tried to stay out of most of the time, because it became what? A cacophony of unloading of the challenges. Do you all see what I'm saying? The challenges are real. But in the community of faith, within the church, what's so precious about the church, yes, we bear one another's burdens, and don't take away from this that we can't go to one another and say, I am really struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Because the blessing of a household of faith is, it's not just, well, I'm struggling with that as well. And that's it. The blessing of being part of the church of God is, we're struggling together, but we have a Savior who has saved us to the uttermost, who cares, and we can go to him in a time of need, and we can carry our burdens together to the Lord. You see, that's precious. That's a blessing in the kingdom of God. And it's quite amazing, the faith that is exemplified by the church at Rome. And just to get a little bit back into this, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, because if it's a common belief in Christ, it's a common obedience to the life of faith, the way of faith, and it's a common, steadfast, faithful response to trial. If you look at Acts chapter 18, there's just this small little nugget here concerning two who came from Rome. And if you will, I think this is one picture of how their faith traveled those Roman roads and how other people heard about their faith. This is in Corinth. We're not in Rome, but we're going to meet a couple who came from Rome. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Then listen to this little parenthetical statement. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from where? To depart from Rome. So I would conclude that these two were part of the church at Rome and left the church at Rome. Were kicked out of Rome because they were Jewish descent, of Jewish tradition. They were believers in Christ. And they were kicked out of Rome. Boy, I'd be in the Mully Grubs. Can you imagine being kicked out of where you live? Do they own the house? Did they rent the house? I don't know. But they left. And they weren't allowed in Rome. I mean, that might set me back a good 5-10 years, folks. Did it set them back? Or were they busy about something more important? They're already preaching and teaching and spreading the good news of the gospel. They become fellow laborers with Paul. And then later on, he leaves them, and there's one named Apollos that they run into. This is in same chapter, verse 24. There's one named Apollos that he went to. And by the way, they're craftspeople. They're making tents, I believe, and they're continuing on. They're being productive for their own good, for the good of others. And it looks like they found a church in Corinth, because here they are connected with Paul. They found like brothers of like precious faith and was worshiping with them. And then they come to meet Apollos, who's born in Alexandria, and all he knew was the gospel up to the baptism of John. Now, that's pretty great, but that's not the best part of the story. He didn't know about the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he wrought upon the cross and paying the penalty for our sins, about him raising again from the grave and ascending back to glory, where he's seated on the right hand the Father on high. I mean, he's got some good stuff to learn. Do you know what Priscilla and Aquila do? They take him aside and they teach him more perfectly about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is their focus in life? They were kicked out of Rome and they want everybody to know of the injustice. Or my Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ and I want everyone to know about him. I mean, it may not seem amazing to you, but that's an amazing example of personal faith. But if you will, those two are just a chunk off the block. Do you think they were the only Jewish believers that were kicked out of Rome? More of that type of people. Spread the good news. Spread the gospel. And their faith in the one and true and living God was spread abroad. So that more people would believe in their Savior. Use the faith that God has given them through the new birth to actively trust in their Savior and know who he is. Wow. That's pretty dynamic to me. That's pretty amazing to look at how their faith became a blessing to those beyond. You see, collectively, we're a blessing, but then that blessing extends to God's people beyond the bounds of this group to the Lord's people that aren't assembled with us. And this amazing thing, Paul says, we're a part of this with Paul. We're a part of this with the Church of Rome. We're a part of this together as fellow believers, as those that have mutual faith. And I pray that we might diligently maintain and foster that among our assemblies. That what we gather together about is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and to build one another up, to trust in him and to follow after him. One positive verse and then one negative verse bring this to a close. I'm going to flip that though, do negative and then positive. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul reminds us, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I believe that's the same principle, isn't it? What we focus on, what we talk about, affects the walk of our life.
Amen.
But listen to Malachi 3, and we'll close with this. In trying and difficult times, yet there was still a group. Verse 16, Malachi 3 and 16 says this, then they that feared the Lord, what was the fear of the storm replaced with? Fear of the Lord. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I love that. Listen to God's reaction to that. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Oh, he's pleased with that. And he says, there's my precious children. Wow, what a blessed privilege it is to be part of this mutual faith. May God richly bless you is my prayer.